throughout this series that we've been doing called I've Heard It Said. We've been examining various things that we hear said in church circles that we often don't question, but to be honest, we should probably rethink. And throughout this, part of the goal is not just for us to be informed ourselves, but for us to be equipped to speak to a young person who may have questions about these things that they have heard. So I want to remind us that we're not just listening for our own sake, but we are listening for the sake of being able to tell others and share with others. And so I want you to imagine a young person you know. Not an imaginary young person, a hypothetical young person, but somebody you know, anywhere from age 8 to 28. So either a child, a teenager, or a young adult, anywhere in there. And this person, depending on your stage in life, might be your own child, might be a grandchild, might be a classmate, might be a neighbor, might be a cousin or a nephew, somebody that you know who grew up in church. So somebody you know who would at least loosely identify themselves as Christian, somebody within the Christian circle. Last year we did a series on questions my neighbor wants to know from people outside the church. This is a series on kind of questions that we hear from within the church or statements we hear within the church that we need to rethink. So imagine this person in your mind, somebody specific, please. Think about this person. Imagine you're having a conversation with them and they come to you with very bad news. Very bad news. Something hard has happened to them, a tragedy of some sort, to them or somebody they know. Something that they are struggling with. They tell you in this conversation that they were talking to somebody else who said, well, everything happens for a reason. How would you respond to a person in grief who says, well, everything happens for a reason? Have you ever said that to somebody who is struggling? Oh, everything happens for a reason. I want us to really stop and think through that statement. And similar to last week's sermon, last week we talked about God won't give you more than you can handle. And we kind of unpacked that and realized God often gives us more than we can handle, but not more than he can handle, and not more than the church can handle if we share our burden. And ultimately, God will handle these things, maybe not in our lifetime, but at the day of judgment. And so this is very similar. It's not quite the same as God won't give you more than you can handle, but rather the statement that we often hear, well, everything happens for a reason. I want to start with the positive before we take apart this statement. And like last week, in times of grief, to comfort someone is a good instinct. Right? We want to foster that instinct to comfort people who are in difficulty. Okay? I want us all, for our first response when somebody is in grief, when somebody shares a tragedy, when somebody shares a struggle, I want our first response to be, I want to comfort this person. The problem is the statement everything happens for a reason may not actually be that comforting. And that's what I want to unpack. Because often in our desire to comfort someone, we want to try and take away the pain or the difficulty or the hardship. Whereas the better response is to enter into the pain or the difficulty and be there with them. That's the difference. So, the statement, everything happens for a reason, is technically correct on a couple of levels. So I'm not going to say that it's not true. Last week, when we looked at God won't give you more than you can handle, I said, no, that's actually not true. This week, yeah, technically everything happens for a reason, but on some levels it's true, but often not the way we mean it. So philosophically, every effect has a cause. Right? Every effect has a cause. And so everything that happens to us is an effect. It had a cause. Everything that happens did happen for a reason on the very basic level of cause and effect. So on that very dry level, philosophical level, the statement is true. Everything happens for a reason. But to be honest, it's rare when we're talking to somebody about their difficulties that we're going philosophical on them. And so the statement's not really that useful in terms of comforting someone in the fact that it's true on a philosophical level. Usually what we mean when we say everything happens for a reason is more along the lines of every cloud has a silver lining. What we mean is that, well, eventually you'll look back on this experience and you'll see that it was a good thing. But that's actually not true, because bad things happen. So not everything that happens to us is something we will eventually look back on and say, oh, wow, that was a bummer at the time, but aren't I glad that happened? No. So not everything happens for a good reason and that we look back and say, isn't that hunky-dory? Where does this idea come from, everything happens for a reason? Is it scriptural? Let's take a look. If you would like to read along and you don't have a Bible, raise your hand nice and high. Our ushers can get a Bible to you. We're going to read from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. So Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. If you'd like a Bible, get your hand up nice and high. Our ushers, I can see you better than our ushers because I have elevation. Overflow room. All right. And just as a friendly reminder, if you come here regularly, bring your Bible. There's something about flipping through your own Bible and finding passages and maybe even taking notes that, you know, I hate like writing in books, but taking notes in your Bible, I will forgive. Underlining. Page 800, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that we cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know, here's the kicker, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, this is a number of passages that contribute to our legitimate understanding of everything happens for a reason. In the opening quotes earlier, we saw from Genesis, you know, the story of Joseph, who had the coat of many colors, and he was sold into slavery, and he gets to be in charge of Egypt, and he's in charge when the famine comes, and his brothers come, and he's able to ultimately save his family from starvation decades later. And in the end, when their father dies and the brothers are worried, Joseph's just been biding his time for revenge, Joseph says, look, what you intended for evil... But you intended what you intended for evil, but God intended it for good. There are other passages that talk about how God disciplines us because he loves us and because we are his children. Children legitimately respect how their earthly parents for appropriate discipline, even if it is unpleasant at the time. And then this passage in Romans 8, Paul says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. So what is this passage saying? First and foremost, this is actually really key. We've got to remember Paul was writing to fellow Christians. Paul was writing to fellow Christians. He's speaking to believers that God will work in all things for the good of those who love him. Paul is not making a general statement about all people. And yet today, you will hear non-believers say, everything happens for a reason. That's not scriptural. Here, Paul is talking about those times when we believers are so overwhelmed, we don't even know what to pray for. We don't even know how to articulate it. But in those moments, we can have hope that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And part of the nature of the Trinity is that the Holy Spirit and the Father have the exact same desires, plans, and will. So when the Spirit intercedes on our behalf, We know that the Spirit's intercession is always in perfect harmony with the Father. And so we know that that intercession is effective and heard, and it's exactly what really needs to be prayed for, even if we don't know what that is. God works for the good of those who love him. This is not a promise that God works in all things for the good of those who reject him. Also notice, God has a purpose for those he called. That purpose for those who love him. It says, the purpose is that they be conformed to the likeness of his son. That is not always our goal. We often want God to solve our problems, to ease our pain, to remove obstacles facing us. But that is not God's goal for us. God's goal is that Jesus have many brothers and sisters who are like him in their character. And sometimes that means we don't have an easy road. God's goals for us are not always the same as our goals for ourselves. Being conformed to the likeness of Jesus is going to mean our rough edges have to be filed off, sanded down, gouged out, you know, get the corruption out. We've had a couple of prayer requests today talking about cancer and cancerous tumors, right? Spiritually speaking, if we have a cancerous tumor, the experience of going through spiritual chemotherapy and the Holy Spirit spiritually taking his scalpel to carve out the sinful tumor in our heart is never a pleasant experience. But if it works to conform us to the likeness of Jesus, it is a good thing. God has actually dealt with our biggest problem. We come to God with our problems and we say, take this problem away. God's like, look, I already dealt with the biggest problem you have. Those that God has called, he has justified. That is the biggest problem we ever face. Most of the time, we're unaware of it. Most of the time, it's not on our mind that we have been alienated from God by our sin and our rebellion against him. But God has already sorted that problem out. The rest is window dressing. We have been justified. And we have been justified with a further goal. God's ultimate goal for those who love him is that we are glorified. God's ultimate goal for those that he has called, who love him, is that we are glorified. When is that going to happen? That may not happen at your retirement party. That may not happen when you finish university, that you will be glorified. The glorification that God is talking about, that is his ultimate goal, happens when Christ returns, when the dead are all raised, when Christ sits in judgment over humanity, and those that he has called and justified are forgiven and reconciled to God and given new bodies that will never decay. That is your goal. That is your future if you love God. That is when you will be glorified. Between now and then, there will be bumps. The reason, quote unquote, that something happens, everything happens for a reason. The reason that something happens to you may be so that the faithfulness of God's people under persecution is displayed to the world, and at the day of judgment, you are rewarded for being faithful in horrible times. So everything happens for a reason. Well, if the reason is that you be glorified and given a jewel in your crown on the day of judgment, you may have a long time to wait for that. But that is the end game. That is the goal that we are looking forward to and have hope for. So what then does this mean? So we've seen, technically speaking, everything happens for a reason is true on a couple of levels. Philosophically, every effect has a cause. Here in our text, we see God can use anything that happens to refine us and conform us to Christ's character. God's long-term goal may mean that in this life, we experience difficulty, tragedy, persecution, and worse. But that God can use negative experiences in our life, does not mean that God necessarily caused those negative experiences in our life. And this is also vital to our understanding. So Paul is talking to Christians, vital understanding number one. And number two, that God can use something for good does not mean God caused the bad thing to happen. God's ability to use something that happens does not mean God caused that thing to happen. God does not cause evil. God does not cause evil to happen. God does not cause sin. Some of what we experience in this life is evil. Some of it is because of the sin of other people affecting us. God did not cause that. And so we have to be very careful when we're talking to somebody who's been the victim of somebody else's sin, that we don't say, oh, you know, everything happens for a reason, somehow implying that God caused that to happen, or that God is smiling that that happened. God is grieving over those things. And frankly, God is probably grieving harder than we are. One of the best ways to wrap our understanding around this idea that God can use something evil to bring good, but God did not cause the evil to happen, is a case study, a mini case study on the crucifixion of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it was one of the quotations. Peter is speaking to the crowds on the day of Pentecost. He's telling them about the resurrection of Jesus, but he says, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. This is the verse. What do we see here? God's deliberate plan included the crucifixion of Jesus. God's foreknowledge was involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus himself says, I lay my life down, no one takes it from me, so that I may take it up again. Jesus' crucifixion happened for a reason. Yes! The best reason ever, our salvation. But notice, even though God knew beforehand what would happen, the men involved in the crucifixion are still wicked men, not obedient men. Peter doesn't say, because of God's divine plan and foreknowledge, these men were obeying God's plan when they nailed Jesus to the cross, so it's all good. No, they were still wicked men involved in a heinous sin. So who caused Jesus to be crucified? God allowed Jesus to be crucified. It was God's plan that Jesus be crucified. Jesus said, I lay down my life of his own volition. But even in that context of God's divine plan, that does not excuse the Jews and the Romans, who were the wicked men who executed Jesus. They are not excused. It's not that they are no longer culpable for the crucifixion. They are still responsible. That is still a sin. It was still an evil act on their part. They are still guilty of the most horrendous murder ever. So we have to wrestle with questions about causation. If God, quote, caused the crucifixion to happen, those involved on the day of judgment would say, well, God, this was your plan. I can't be held responsible. God's ability to use something to bring good does not excuse human sin and human responsibility if they are doing evil things throughout that process. So the people responsible for crucifying Jesus cannot say, well, God, everything happens for a reason. You caused it. It's not our fault. God can use evil events to accomplish his purpose, but God does not cause evil events to happen. Now, this might seem like hair splitting. If you've studied much philosophy, questions of causation are addressed on multiple levels. It is a difficult knot to untie. But I want to split this hair because when it comes to encouraging or comforting the person who has been the victim of evil, who is experiencing evil, we must not glibly say everything happens for a reason. eventually, having walked with that person through difficulty, we may get to a point that we can point them to the future of being glorified. When we look back at events in the past, we may be able to see how God used those events for his glory, but maybe not. That does not change the nature of those events from being evil events to good events. Last week, I was talking with one of you after the service, talking about how God will not give us more than we can handle. And you shared with me that you have a specific person in mind that you know well, and you said, well, if I was talking to this young adult, he would say, well, what about all of the times in the Old Testament that God visited punishment on the people of Israel or on the people of Canaan? God gave them more than they could handle. And so I want to address that because it's related. God allowing affliction to come upon us, and whether or not God causes that affliction. It was suggested, you know, that a young person might point to these examples in the Old Testament where God says, go conquer the land of Canaan. Don't try to say Canaan and conquer in the same word. God does bring punishment for our sins. He does bring punishment for our sins, and that is a painful experience. And that is God bringing that punishment. In the Old Testament, even passages in the New Testament, God brings punishment for sin. And that is never a pleasant experience. But God bringing punishment for sin is not evil. In the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira are believers who sell a piece of property and they bring half the money to the church and they lie. Barnabas has brought all of the money from his sale of land and given it. Ananias and Sapphira want the credit of giving all the money, but they don't want to actually give all the money, so they lie. They could have said, yeah, this is half the money, and everybody said, yeah, that's great. And so they lie to Peter's face, saying this is all the money, and they are each individually struck dead for their lie. That is not God causing evil. That is God bringing punishment for sin. The evil is their lie. The being struck dead is the punishment for that. That's a scary experience. But it was also God's just punishment for sin. In the Old Testament, God clears out the promised land. It was punishment for sin. The amount of child sacrifice and idolatry and horrendous stuff going on in Canaan at the time. God is bringing just punishment for sin. People who are in rebellion against God, who do not love God, who have rejected God, will be punished for their sin and may be punished for their sin in this lifetime. There is something God may bring that is hard for them to experience, and you can't say, well, when you say everything happens for a reason, it's like, yeah, the reason is your sinful rebellion against God. But punishment for sin is not evil. It happens for a good reason, actually, to establish justice in the world. God does not save us from the worldly consequences of sin either. If we sin, and we all do, God does not save us from the natural foreseeable consequences of our sin. If you speed and get pulled over, God will not save you from getting a ticket. Right? Sometimes he does, but can't demand it. If you sleep around and get an infection, that is the natural result of your sinful behavior. God is under no obligation to save you from the natural consequences of your sinful behavior. Similarly, God does not save us from the consequences of other people's sin. If you are faithful, but your spouse sleeps around and you get an infection, that is also the consequence of somebody else's sin. That is not God visiting evil upon you. That is the fact that we live in relationship with one another and our sin affects one another. We in the West tend to think purely in terms of our own actions having only effects on us. And we only want to be held responsible for what we do and not suffer for what other people do. But we are actually in relationship with one another on so many levels. And so our sin affects other people. Other people's sin affects us. That's the consequence of living in a fallen world. And God is under no obligation to save us from the natural foreseeable consequences of our sinful actions or those of others. He does sometimes, but when we are suffering from the consequences of our sin or somebody else's, it is not fair to say, oh, everything happens for a reason, that somehow God did this. No, people did this. And we've been doing it for all of human history. So just as love is relational, and God wants us to love one another as an expression of his love, sin is relational, and the consequences thereof affect many people. Sometimes we experience the consequences of other people's sin. You know, if somebody commits an assault, his victim suffers the consequences of that sin. If it's a sexual assault, if the victim becomes pregnant, that is a further consequence of the assaulter's sin. Right? But God can still work good even through something as evil as rape. It is horrible. But I know women who have had children, the result of rape, and they love that child. And they see that child is a gift from God and brings light and life into their world. That does not mean that God is responsible or culpable for the assault that happened. That is God redeeming a heinous event and saying, in spite of all of the evil involved, I will still bring good and light because I have not been conquered. And sometimes we are the victim of other people's sin, and we don't see the bright light until the day of judgment. Sometimes that's just the way of living in a sinful world. Sometimes it is not in this lifetime that we see the good that God brings through other people's sinful behavior and the evil of the world. So what do we do to apply this? First, again, going back to the beginning, I really want to reinforce our instinct to encourage. That is vital in the people of God. We really need to want to help people who are suffering. But we have to be careful how we offer that help and support. When we say everything happens for a reason, we can unintentionally be telling them that this was what God wanted for you. And that's often not the case. God did not want us to suffer the consequences of sin because he didn't want us to rebel and sin against him anyway. So when you are suffering the consequences of another person's sin or your own sin or just the fact that we live in a broken world, God did not want that to happen to you. And so if you are encouraging somebody in that situation, be careful saying everything happens for a reason because you don't want to convey the message that somehow God wanted this to happen to you. So we don't want to send the message that God wanted this bad thing to happen. We must be very careful about this, but because we live in a culture that avoids pain, we have an allergic reaction to discomfort, we want to immediately help the person's discomfort, and we think we can diffuse the discomfort by giving them a glib statement. Everything happens for a reason. God won't give you more than you can handle. But that's not actually very comforting when you've been given more than you can handle and you're suffering something horrible. When comforting someone, never imply that God caused their calamity. So be careful when you draw in the everything happens for a reason card. God does not cause calamity, but God does allow calamity because we live in a sinful world. God does bring punishment for our sin. In both cases, the root reason is that we are rebellious people living in a fallen world. That is the cause. That is the reason why bad things happen. Instead of bringing out the everything happens for a reason card, maybe start with some questions. Ask yourself, is the person I'm talking to a believer? Because if they're not a believer, then you cannot offer them the hope that believers have. You cannot reassure them that God is going to bring good out of this if they are not a believer. The verse says God works for the good of those who love him, that he is called according to his purpose. God works through all things for the good of those who love him. If they are a believer, then there are some more good questions to ask. Is this hardship the result of their own sin? Sometimes we suffer the consequences of our actions, and then we wonder why. Sometimes we're so used to avoiding or getting away from the consequences of our own sin that when they finally catch up with us, we're surprised and we don't know what to do. I've been lying for years and all of a sudden I'm caught and everything's falling apart. What's going on? Being a poor steward with your money and losing your home is not affliction sent by God. It is the result of poor stewardship. Now, that doesn't mean everybody who loses their home was a poor steward. But you need to examine the question of what has happened. Being lazy on the job, consistently talking back to your managers, may lead to a chronic experience of unemployment. That is not God bringing affliction. That is not calamity. That is, you have a bad work ethic, and so people don't want to employ you. You need to work on that bad work ethic. That's not God's doing, that's your doing. So everything happens for a reason. Maybe that the reason is you. But even then, God may be using your time of unemployment to teach you better work habits or better stewardship or something in your character. Doesn't mean God made you be unemployed. It means God can use your unemployment to shape you to have the character of Jesus. Maybe even losing your home. Maybe to teach you better financial stewardship. That doesn't mean God caused it, but it does mean God can use it. These are not why these things happen, but they may eventually have good that God brings out of it if you cooperate. If you cooperate with him. Is this hardship the result of another's sin? Is the hardship, the calamity, the pain that you're experiencing the result of somebody else's sin? We face hardship because of other people's sin. If we're being persecuted for our faith, that is the result of other people's sin. If our boss embezzles money from the company and then the company goes bankrupt and we are out of work, that is the result of somebody else's sin. It is hard for us to remember sometimes our sin affects other people and other people's sin affects us. And it's not always on a one-to-one correspondence between our actions and our hardships. So if the person you're talking to is experiencing the suffering of somebody else's sin, commiserate with them. Remind them this was not God's plan for the world or for their life. Now, God could be using, could be punishing us for sin in order to bring us back into obedience. That's another one. God often withholds his punishment for sin. The fact that he didn't obliterate the world when Adam and Eve sinned is God withholding punishment. There's another passage that talks about God withholds his punishment for sin so that more people may come to repentance. But God does not always withhold all punishment for all sin for all of eternity. So sometimes we are experiencing the punishment for our sin in order to bring us back to a point of repentance, bring us back into alignment with what God has called us to be and do, to change the trajectory of our life back to be facing God. Sometimes we wonder, why is this happening? Why is God doing this to us? But the root cause, the reason that this is happening, is not God, but our rebellion against him, and God is trying to draw us back into alignment with him. God's goal is in these situations that we be conformed to the likeness of his son. So God's goal is not to make us miserable, but to make us repentant and to lead us back into a right relationship with him. That something happens for a reason and discerning what the reason is are two very different things. We can say, oh, everything happens for a reason, but knowing what the reason is and sharing that reason and understanding that reason, seeing the reason is very different. So it's not actually encouraging to tell someone everything happens for a reason if you're not willing to help them try and discern what the reason is, and you're not willing to sit in the ambiguity of, I don't see the reason, and we may not see the reason this side of eternity. So what if we don't see the reason? We may still see God working in us or in another person. An event may just be bad. It may just be the result of sin in an individual or in the world. We may not see a good reason for it, but God can still bring good results out of that bad experience. God can still bring good results out of bad reasons. We may never know the reason something happened. We may be confident that there's nothing that happens in this world so bad that God cannot bring good out of it, though. And so in spite of evil, in spite of tragedy, the lives of those who love God will be fruitful eventually. Remember the cross. Evil men did an evil thing, crucifying Jesus, the only perfect person, the very Son of God, and yet through that evil, God brought about the greatest good ever. Our sins can be forgiven and we can be reconciled to God and look forward to the resurrection. So God has a great track record of bringing good things out of evil events. But that doesn't mean the crucifixion was God's doing in some way that it makes it less evil or less heinous or lets the evil men involved off the hook for their responsibility and culpability. Rather, it shows that God can literally bring good through anything. And that is ultimately a comfort. So instead of focusing on the reason for something, focus on the good God is trying to bring about in the lives of believers through it. That's a long one. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Instead of focusing on the reason for something, why did this happen? Focus, after comforting them and grieving with them, on the good God is trying to bring in the lives of believers. Remember, God's plan is for us to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. So instead of asking, why me? Or what, you know, what? Instead of asking, why me? Ask, what in me? Instead of saying, why is this happening to me? Say, what can God do in me? How can this be used by God to conform me to the likeness of Jesus? If you are speaking to someone else, comfort them in their distress. Start there. Then eventually help them walk through questions of what God may be doing in their life. But be careful to never blame God for the calamity that has come upon them. Instead, sit with them in their grief, share their burden with them, point them to the cross in the past, so that you can then point them to the glory and hope of the future.